And well, turning your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. This morning we are going to talk about the prophets and their history. The prophets and their history. Then this might seem to be somewhat of a strange series of sermons on the prophets, especially because they are of a topical nature, kind of giving of us a background to how to understand them, how to study them. And I confess it is somewhat scholarly and academic, but hopefully of great profit to us. And this one, as we look this morning to the prophets and their history, I wasn't sure if I was actually going to preach it, but since we're going to be studying the book of Acts sometime soon, I believe it's very important. And hopefully it will be a blessing to you, certainly for the men that are encouraged by this. I am encouraged. So we're going to look at the Old Testament prophets and the history behind their ministry. Now, we have looked at the testimony of the prophets before, the great value that they have for the church, the ministry of the prophets and their place in the Old Testament. We looked at the identity of the prophets and the various names and titles which they are given. And in each of these three studies, we've seen that the Old Testament prophets were not only faithful preachers of the Word of God, but they in many ways point us to Christ and to the great things of the gospel. They not only prophesied of the coming of Christ, but all of their ministry, their titles, and as well as their history behind their works point to the great time in history in which Jesus would come. The prophets not only warned Israel of God's judgment upon their sin and idolatry, that they would be sent into captivity for their disobedience, but in a remarkable and eloquent way, they bore witness to the saving work of Christ and the blessings of His grace. Now, this morning we're going to look at a more difficult subject, but very, very important today for Christian scholarship, the prophets and their history. The prophets lived and preached in a significant time period of ancient history. It was a crossroads. It was at the end of the Old Testament era, which was at the heart of the ancient world. The prophets are therefore the last and final witness of the Old Covenant, as well as the seal of the Old Testament scriptures. When you look at the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the minor prophets, they're the seal of the Old Testament. Before the coming of Christ. And, of course, the record that we have of the New Testament. Therefore, they're very important. They're a bridge. They are a bridge. The prophetic era, therefore, very important to understand, covered a 400-year period from approximately 800 to 400 B.C., Now, this was after the reigns of David and Solomon, the great kings of Israel, before the rise of the Roman Empire. The kingdom of Israel was divided between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And the prophets were the last and final witness of the Old Covenant. And therefore, these were not only tumultuous times in history, but very important times. During this period, the history of the ancient Near East was dominated by three successive empires, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and the Persian Empire. As well as the downfall of Egypt and the rise of Greece and Rome as world powers. A watershed, therefore, in history. The ancient world comes, as it were, to clarity in this time period. The prophets, therefore, lived and preached the Word of God in this most remarkable era of world history. It was characterized by successive world empires, imperial conquests, invasions, political intrigue, the rise of international diplomacy, as well as some of the most important and well-known events, buildings, works, and literature in the ancient world. In fact, many of the prophets delivered their messages, their preaching, in the context of these greater world events and happenings. They spoke of Assyria and of Babylon, and of course of all the great things that were happening in that day, and warned Israel, warned the people of God, do not fall prey to the idolatry of the times. It's important, therefore, to remember that all the prophets' words and prophecies are written in history. They are corroborated by history. The prophets not only preached the word of God to the people, but prophesied of things to come. But they also wrote history. They wrote of the downfall and destruction not only of Israel for their sin and idolatry and rejecting God's covenant, but also of the nations of the world. They wrote of the downfall of Assyria, of Egypt, of Babylon, and many other nations of the ancient world. They prophesied of the rise and fall of Persia and of Greece and of Rome. They're prophecies that are therefore full of historical accounts of the events that they witnessed and of God's judgments upon the nations, and that is very applicable for us today. They are now written with a pen of iron, as it were, in Scripture for all to see the wonderful works of God, His majesty, His sovereignty, and most especially His judgments on nations. The prophets, therefore, exalt the sovereignty of God in and over history. And therefore, the prophets tell us we better remember history. This is a history lesson, and the Lord says you better remember history. In Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10, the Lord says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Isaiah 46, the Lord says that He is sovereign over history. And we're to remember the former things. We're to remember history. We're to understand the history of redemption. To be wise in the knowledge of the Lord and the times that we live, it is very profitable to know world history, to know the way God has worked in history and that God is sovereign over history, the prophets' own history, as well as their prophecies that were a witness to this history. And so to understand the prophets, their ministry, we must know and understand their history. To know and understand the gospel, we must know and understand this history, the prophets' history, the significance of the time period in which they served, the nations, the empires, the cultures, the events of the time, and through all this to know that the historical events of the ancient world in which the prophets preached all pointed to the greatest event of history, the coming of Jesus Christ, whose history we must all know. Now, I should say that for the past, 30 years, I've been studying this history. And detail, all the amazing and intricate details of Assyrian Empire, Babylon, the rise of Greece, all of these things. And the more I read, the more wonderful I see the manifold works of God, His judgments, His sovereignty, and the great works that He accomplished in the Old Testament, all with the design and purpose of bringing about His saving purpose in Christ. So what was the history, therefore, of Egypt, of Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece and Rome anyway? It was to manifest the glory of God in His judgment on sin and idolatry and to prepare the nations for the glorious coming of Jesus Christ the Savior. That's all the prophets say. If you learn one thing about the prophets' testimony and their history, remember, the prophets spoke of God's judgment, His anger, His fury and wrath on sin and idolatry, to punish them, to bring down Egypt, to bring down Assyria and Babylon and Greece and Rome, to bring about the glorious kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the sum. Paul says, in the fullness of the times, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. It was in the fullness of the times that God sent forth His Son. To study history, therefore, is to study the great works of God. You see, all of history and prophecy converge with Christ. So this is a history lesson, but a history lesson that should teach us the sovereignty of God over history and to teach us that all the nations and the great events of history point us to the great work, the saving life of His and history of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in knowing this, we will be better equipped to know our own time in history. How to be better servants of the Lord, who is the Savior of history. Charles Hodge said this, "The whole course of history is represented in Scripture as the development and outworking of the plan and purpose of God, all of which is designed to glorify His name through Jesus Christ our Lord." Praise the Lord. So there are six things we want to look at this morning with respect to the prophetic era, the prophets, and the historical background of their times in which they preached and in which they ministered. First of all, the importance of their history. Now, why bother studying the history of the prophets? Why not get right to their prophecies? Eschatology. Everybody's interested in eschatology today. I would say their history is much more important today. The history of the prophets is very important. First of all, it's important for a biblical understanding of ancient history. Let me ask a simple question, especially for students. You go through high school. How many, when studying about the ancient world, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, how many actually study the Old Testament, and in particular, the Old Testament prophets, their lives, their witnesses, their prophecies, along with that? It's a forgotten thought. They just don't do it. Even the best curriculums, the most organized Christian curriculums, have almost nothing to say about the prophets' lives, testimony, and witness among all of these nations, the rise and downfall of these countries. Why is that? Education is, right, devoid of integrating the history of redemption, God's own word through the prophets, and the rise and fall of nations. Right? The fact of the matter is that even the best history books today, from a Christian perspective, have very little say. They put, this is the history of the Bible, and then this is world history. And somehow they don't meet. That is completely wrong. They don't integrate the Word of God and the ministry of the prophets barely at all. They haven't done so for over 100 years because of the theological downgrade that is common in churches, in Christian education, and the philosophy of history. Beloved, you can't understand the ancient world apart from God's testimony against the ancient world revealed in the prophets. You can't understand it. Why God destroyed those empires and brought them to nothing is not just a matter of history, political science, or cultural anthropology. It's a matter of biblical theology. It's a matter of the truth. It's a matter for us to understand how God works in history to nations today. It is important for our understanding of the Bible in the context of world history that we see the prophets spoke in these times. It's also important for us to understand the history of redemption, right? Now, it's very important that we see that there are many liberal and unbelieving scholars today who try to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And this is influencing the evangelical churches. This is influencing seminaries. How many people today want to hear that God, on account of his wrath against sin and idolatry, destroyed 185,000 Assyrians when they came up against Israel in the time of Isaiah and Hezekiah? No, so the liberal scholars totally twist, say, oh, this is all legend, midrash. You know, this is, you know, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that God punished Babylon and brought them to destruction because of their idolatry and sin. Right? They don't want to hear that God brings war and calamity and famine and death and destruction upon nations and empires because they were flatly wicked and idolatrous. And so this liberal thought is invading churches and seminaries terribly. It's important for us, not only for understanding of the prophets, but also in defending the Word of God against false teachers and liberals who deny the inerrancy and historical reliability of Scripture, that we see these things are true. They are true in the Word of God. This is true history. God is sovereign over history, and it is very important that we understand that these things happen for our understanding. The prophet's word and testimony, as well as their historical account of ancient history, is being challenged not only by liberal and unbelieving scholars, but even by those who profess the name of Christ. I see it every day, every new work that comes out. You know, all kinds of, like, terrible nonsense. They shouldn't surprise us, though. The prophets themselves actually warned us of those who would reject their words and follow, as Jeremiah says, the evil dictates of their hearts because they are set upon worshiping idols and false gods. The prophets' words are true today, the prophets' history. Right? As Jeremiah says, they speak smooth things to flatter this people. That's what we hear all day. This is what has brought our nation to such a cultural, spiritual downgrade. Right? So while we seek to defend the Word of God today, the prophecies and the histories of the prophets, it's a present battleground for Christians. It is a battleground for Christian scholars to defend the faith against liberals, against all the universities, the liars, and the ungodly that do not want to listen to the truth about ancient history, of what the prophets said. History is very important. Sadly, history today, though, is being distorted, misrepresented by revisionist pagans who try as they best they can to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Liberal scholars are at work revising and misrepresenting history as well as prophecy. They are applying naturalistic and evolutionary pagan views to the ancient world, to scripture, to undermine the truth of God. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of liberal scholars don't even believe anything about the law and the historical books and say, oh, that was written much later. Many of them don't even believe that David and Solomon lived. And this is invading seminaries. Like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They don't believe Christ. They think that Scripture is full of factual errors, myths, legends, fabrications. They don't believe the Word of God, just what the prophet said. They profess themselves to be Christian, and they don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe the histories, the prophecies. And so they're doing all they can to not only misrepresent, but redefine the Christian faith. Redefine the Word of God. How can you say that you're a Christian and you do not believe in the historical credibility and factual truth that is revealed in the Old and New Testament? That is very important. We must take heed. God has spoken to the nations through the prophets. And therefore, we must believe. Habakkuk says, right? If you believe, you will be established. Right? You will be established. Jeremiah, the Lord says, I will be heard, or they will be punished and sent into captivity and destruction. History is important. George Washington said, if we don't learn from history of our mistakes, we'll repeat them and show ourselves to be the worst of fools. Right? Is that not true of America today? Right? Tax and spend, idolatry, cultural relativism. The nation is repeating itself because of false teachers, liars, cheats, right? Ungodly leaders. Nations and peoples are repeating the same mistakes today as before that brought other nations down to hell under God's wrath and judgment. Right? Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Rome. They will perish. Well, that brings us to the theology of their history. Let's talk a little about a theology of the history from the prophets, because the prophets have a lot to say about God being the Lord of history. The prophets lived in a unique time, as I said, of history, the end of the Old Testament era, which is very important, a unique time in the ancient Near East. The prophets knew that they were living at a crossroads within history. They spoke of the nations and the events of within their own time and period as being governed and determined by the Lord. And therefore, they frequently not only speak prophecies, but if you look carefully through all the prophets, there are historical records. There are full sections, right? Full chapters that are historical records, just like the historical books. The prophet Isaiah records the events of Israel's deliverance from the Assyrian invasion, where the angel of the Lord destroys 185,000 Assyrian troops, right? Sends the Assyrian king back, and he's assassinated by his son in Assyria. That's all God's purpose, right? Jonah, of course, records the events of how Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, the archenemy of Israel, for a short time turned to the Lord in repentance as a result of his preaching. You know the story of Jonah. Jeremiah records the events of Judah's downfall, the destruction, and their captivity of Babylon after he spoke prophetically of what was going to happen if they didn't repent. And that's why he has the historical record after. He says, look, see what God did? Exactly what I said he would do. God is faithful to punish you for your sin and idolatry. So Jeremiah records exactly what is written, what he wrote in 2 Kings, that God would bring them to destruction for their sin. Daniel, of course, you read the prophet Daniel. Daniel records the many events of his life and times when he was a minister of state in Babylon during the time of the captivity, when he served under the several kings of Babylon. He not only has, of course, the prophecies at the end of the book, but you know what? The first six chapters are history. The times in which Daniel lived. Right? All of the events of them suffering persecution, enduring faithfully in obedience to the will of God in the bad kingdom. Right? God was faithful to keep him. These are histories. The prophets not only record the sermons and prophecies which they spoke to the people, but also give historical accounts of the events of the times. Their prophecies are embedded in history. In fact, many of the books of the prophets, of course, therefore, contain not only the sermons that they preached to Israel and the nations on the occasion of world-changing events, but also definitive records of many of those events that shaped the history of the time. So it's not only the pagan records. No. To understand ancient history, you've got to go to the prophets and what they said happened in the ancient world. Why? Because we know, look, if you took a book out from the president today or all the, and you got their account of it, what would you get? You'd get a washed version, elevating all of their, and covering over all the hypocrisy, the sin, the deceit, the lies. No, you got to read the prophets to understand what really happened in the ancient world. They don't want to tell you about the evil, the idolatry, the cruelty, the barbarity, and the wickedness. Right? Nothing has changed. That's why we have to understand the prophet's role in history. That the Lord is sovereign over history. And this is one of the key messages of the prophets. That God is sovereign. That God determines the events of history. Of him and through him and to him are all things. His counsel stands forever. In Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, the Lord says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven to water the earth, to make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Notice that the Lord says, look at the farmer, how he sows his seed. That is how he works in history. God's counsel shall stand. History is the record of God's judgments upon the world and for the redemption of his people. God's word will accomplish its purpose in history by bringing judgment on sin and idolatry, as well as the promise of grace and salvation to his people. That's what the prophets spake. Merle d'Aubigny, an historian, wrote, the history of the world is but the annals of the great king and of his righteous government. This is what the prophets are repeatedly saying. Listen to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon himself, right, at the end of his life, through all of his tyrannical, right, ploys, well, when he came to faith and repentance in the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, says this, I lifted up my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, for he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among all the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say of him, what have you done? Now notice here in the book of Daniel the prophet that even the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, gives witness to the fact that God is the Lord and sovereign in history. History is the unfolding of his plan, his purpose. The time in history of the prophets is therefore a great value to understand, as well as their prophecies, because they're embedded in history. In fact, their histories, being the word of God, define history. The prophets' words made history. You follow? The prophets spoke God's word of judgment upon nations, and they came down. The prophet spoke words encouraging the saints to endure, and they were blessed. Thomas Chalmers writes, blessed is he who sees God's sovereignty and Christ's glory in the annals and pages of the world's history. Blessed. To study history is a wonderful thing, to know how God works. The prophets were well aware of God's sovereignty over history and of the great conflict that was being waged in history between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, between Christ and the devil, and bringing about his saving purposes. You know, when Augustine wrote his classic work, The City of God, right, the main subject was to defend a Christian philosophy of history against the pagan philosophers of Rome. Right? The classic work, The City of God. In the book, Augustine not only exposes the gross idolatries of the pagan worldview that brought Rome to destruction, right? But explains also how God governs history and how it's all designed to manifest his glory. You know, Augustine, therefore, in that book, The City of God, was the first to basically write a history of redemption, showing the work of God throughout the Old Testament era, bringing about his saving purposes in Christ. And so when you learn the great things that are spoken about of the prophets in history, you see better the purpose of God today, how he works in the world today, because Christ is the Lord of history. He's the Lord of history, but he's also the Savior of our own history. Now, this is very important because unless we think that this is just an academic subject, like, oh, history. Listen, in Matthew 5, Jesus says that those who suffer for righteousness' sake in his name are the children of the prophets. We're the children of the prophets. Our history in Christ is embedded in the past history of the prophets. We're the children of the prophets, Jesus says, and of the Lord Jesus Christ because of our faith. The history of the prophets is therefore our history. It is essential that we understand. Now, think of this. It's really exciting to take out old photo albums or documents from past relatives, grandparents, great-grandparents. Right? The older they get, there's nostalgia, there's history. And I like to do that. It's wonderful. You know, you get an understanding of all your parents and grandparents and, the ancient world. This is especially true if there is a background in some special historical event. Maybe they have a military background and served in a time of war. Or maybe there was some influence, some great Christian leader behind the history there. There's not only a sense of nostalgia in history, but there's a sense of pride and virtue, right? Everybody has a delight in remembering something about their history. You know, when I was in college, I was really excited when I learned that my great, way back then, Peter Barker, right, way back one of my ancestors, was a Puritan minister in the time of John Winthrop. One of the colonial Puritans on one of my grandparents' side. I thought, wow, wonderful. And I can read his sermons and see this life and involvement in colonial New England. But then you think about it, well, that's wonderful to know. But think it, we're in the line of the prophets. All those who have faith in Jesus Christ are, Jesus says, children of the prophets. We're children of the prophets. We want to know their history. This is not just taking out a photo album. This is the history of the work of God, right? And therefore, their history is our history. And our history is in line with the great works that God has already accomplished in the prophets and has come and manifested in His Son and in the apostles and in church history. But to remember the prophets' history is important to us. Well, what is the background of their history? What is important to know about the background of their history? Because it's important that we see that the foundation of the prophets' history and their ministry is found in the previous record of the history of redemption. Everything that went before that is recorded for us in the 5 books of Moses and the 12 historical books. Everything the prophets say is based on the history of redemption and the covenant God made with his people from the beginning. From Adam, Noah, Abraham. And especially, of course, the covenant that God made with his children, the children of Israel, under Moses at Mount Sinai, to make them a holy nation and a people separated to the Lord. The history of redemption before them. And so before we see how the prophets prophesy of Christ and his coming, we must see that they all spoke their prophecies in the context of being well aware of everything that went before from creation. So notice first that everything in the law of Moses is regarded as foundational to the prophets' history and their testimony. Genesis to Deuteronomy, the creation of the world. The prophets often speak of God's creating the world in order to exalt his name over the nations and to put them in the fear of his judgments. All the idols, they say, are vain, but the Lord created the heavens and the earth. That's the prophet's testimony. The Lord created the heavens and the earth, and you guys are worshipers of idols. Like, Isaiah 45:18, the Lord says, thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Right? God is the creator. Jeremiah 4:23 even speaks of Israel as being like the beginning of creation without form and void and under darkness. There's a play on words. Israel and their sin is void. Right? There without form and void. It's amazing how the prophets all point to creation. God is the creator. The prophets also speak of the covenant God made with Adam in the Garden of Eden at the beginning, as well as their sin in breaking it. I mean, cast out of his presence because of their sin and rebellion. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 7, the Lord says, like Adam, they've transgressed my covenant. They've disobeyed and dealt treacherously with me. Like Adam who rebelled in the garden. The prophets were all very well aware of the nature and origin of sin, the depravity of man, and the idolatry of the nations that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and of the line of Cain that came, this rebellious people. Prophets speak. They spoke of the covenant promise that God made to Adam and Eve of grace and salvation to come through a promised seed that would crush the serpent's head. Prophets always point back to the evangelical promise. They repeatedly speak of God's grace and salvation to his people ministered through Christ the mediator, who would be the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the seed of the woman, who would in the fullness of time come into the world to accomplish redemption and conquer sin, death, and the devil. Isaiah 54:3 says, "Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles." Prophets spoke of the first promise. They speak also of Noah's flood and the covenant God made with Noah and his family with regard to the promise of grace and salvation. They speak of the gospel going to all the nations of the world, just as God's judgment in the flood came upon the whole world. Listen to Isaiah 54, verse 9, one of my favorite prophecies. It says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." Isn't that a wonderful prophecy? Isn't that just a wonderful thing? God, there's no more anger, right? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. His covenant of peace, his mercy is upon us. And we see in the rainbow, from the time of Noah, his covenant promise, sealed to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. The God is the ruler. And the prophets therefore spoke. You remember Noah? You remember the flood? He won't bring a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He will bring it by fire next. Right? But remember Noah. The prophets also speak of the renewal of God's covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. The Lord is therefore said by the prophets to be what? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel's history, the prophet's history, flows from God's covenant with the patriarchs. From Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Micah 7:20 says, "You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to your fathers from days of old." And so the prophets prophesied in the name of the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wonderful. Now, we've already seen that title that is given by God in the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is an emblem for the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The prophets spoke in the name of the patriarchs and of the promise that God gave to them that would be fulfilled in Christ. The prophets also, of course, spoke of the Exodus and of God's redeeming Israel from Egyptian bondage. They speak of Moses, the mediator of the Old Covenant, the man whom God chose to redeem Israel from bondage. They speak of the covenant that God made with Israel, the promise of the land, and the obedience that he commanded of them to show that they were a holy nation and people. They were redeemed, delivered out of bondage. Hosea 12:13 says, "By a great prophet, the Lord redeemed Israel out of Egyptian bondage." And therefore, they should keep the covenant. Right? They were a chosen people, a holy nation. That's why Jeremiah often speaks of Israel as a bride who's been bought, has been purchased. The prophets always speak in that terminology. Very similar to the Song of Solomon. Israel is a chosen bride, sanctified, set apart, made to be holy unto her husband. But the prophets, therefore, also in their prophecy, they hearken back to the law. The law of the covenant given to Israel, the holy nation, the book of Deuteronomy, the commandments. There, the covenant outlined God's judgment threatened upon disobedience as well as the promise that he would give for their obedience. And you know what? In Deuteronomy, there is even the threat of, "I will send you out of the land. I will cast you out of the land to a foreign nations." And all the liberals say, this must have been written after the fact. They don't believe. They don't believe the prophecies. In Jeremiah chapter 11, the Lord says, "Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So you shall be my people and I will be your God." The prophets are always talking about the law, the covenant God made with Israel that is revealed in Deuteronomy, the commandments, the blessings, right? All the importance. The history of Israel in the promised land is also central. Not only the law, the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The history of Israel in the promised land is also central. as a background to the prophet's ministry. You see, the 12 historical books from Joshua to Esther record the rise, the fall, and the restoration of Israel as a nation, their sojourn in the promised land. These books are therefore, as I said before, often called the former prophets. The former prophets. The writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the minor prophets, they're often spoken as the latter prophets, the writing prophets. The former prophets, the historical books, are a prophetic witness of God's kingdom and of his covenant dealings with Israel, his people. And you know what? There are 12. Isn't that interesting? 5 books of the law, 12 books of the historical, 5 wisdom books, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. There is a very great, intricate, harmonious detail to the way Scripture is put together by the Holy Spirit. But the historical books are a prophetic witness. The prophets, therefore, make reference to the promised land as a gift from God and how the Lord led Israel to a land that was flowing with milk and honey through Joshua and the conquest that typify the spiritual blessings of salvation. In Jeremiah 32, verse 21 and 22, the prophet says, "O Lord, you are very great. You have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You have given them the land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came and took possession of it." See, the prophets are always pointing the people to the blessings. Not only to their redemption, they're being brought out of bondage from Egypt, which is a type of their salvation, but the spiritual blessings that are sealed by the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. How could, therefore, they sin against God, defy his name and break his covenant, and go whoring after other gods, setting up idols and doing so many abominable things, when the Lord has done such great things for them? Prophets are always saying, Jeremiah 7, "If you amend your ways, I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever, and you will be blessed." You will be blessed in this land. But no, they say, "If you sin, I will cast you out of the land." And so the prophets make reference. They make reference to Samuel, to his work in establishing the kingdom of Israel, as well as the school of the prophets. Right? Samuel, the beginning of the kingdom. In Jeremiah 15:1, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would be not favorable to this people." think of the Lord is saying, Israel is so disobedient. The Lord says to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah praised him, "Oh Lord, you're not going to cast your people out of the land. You're not going to deliver them over to the Babylonians, are you?" The Lord says to Jeremiah, "Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me with you, Jeremiah, my mind would not be favorable." You see, the Lord talks, as it were, with his friend about what? A sinful people. You know, all through the prophets, you have amazing conversations that are made between the Lord and his prophets. But the prophets are always pointing to history. History is important. The history of redemption is important. And the prophets, in all of their words and prophecies, they're making a point that believers ought to know their history. We ought to know the history of redemption. We ought to know Bible history, because it makes a difference. The prophets also make mention of God's covenant with David and the establishment of his kingdom and his household and family. They look back to the history of Israel under David and Solomon as the days of glory, the days of God's blessing, when Israel was stretched out over the world further than it ever as a kingdom under David and Solomon. David, the righteous king, a man after God's own heart. Solomon in all of his glory. The promise of restoration and blessing is therefore spoken of as being the sure mercies of David, as of a time when David would sit on the throne. And so the prophets always speak about the good old days, you know, the days of David and Solomon, when the times were wonderful and God's blessing was upon his people and they were obedient to the word of God. And that's why the prophets speak of Christ the Messiah as the seed of David, as the king that shall rule over the house of David. Isaiah 9:7 says of Christ that he will rule on the throne of David and over his kingdom forever. Jeremiah 23:5, the Lord says, "I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper to execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Ezekiel 37:24, speaking of Christ, says, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall all walk in my commandments." Prophecies of Christ, based on God's covenant promise to David. King David, the man after God's own heart, the best of the kings of Israel, of which you see, right, the later downfall. The downfall of Israel that is recorded by Jeremiah in 2 Kings is because many of the kings did not do what David did. They didn't suppress idolatry. They didn't defeat the enemies of the Lord. They capitulated. They compromised. They went all in and they brought in their idolatries and they compromised. You know, even Solomon, tragically, before he repented. The prophets, they also speak of and assume that the kingdom has been divided. Now you got to see, is in the prophet's history, the kingdom of Israel has been divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And we see this recorded for us in 2 Kings, the downfall and division of the kingdom after the death of King Solomon. During the reign of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, came to reign over the 10 tribes of Israel in the north and made a division between Judah and the south to punish Israel. And it wasn't long then in this calamity that God raised up prophets to rebuke the kings and the people for their rebellion, for their sin and idolatry, because they were not faithful to the Lord. So here is the facts. Here are the facts of history. The prophets spoke the word of God. And so there is a unity of thought and doctrine with their words with regard to the history of redemption and God's saving purposes. Think of it. Think of how important that is. You go from Isaiah, the earliest prophet in the time of Isaiah, and Jonah, and Micah, Hosea, all the way to Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and the restoration of 400 years difference. And they're basically saying the same thing. The word of God. Right? But in a different context. There is a unity of thought and doctrine. Why? Because it's the inspired word of God. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. All the scriptures are prophetic. Right? So the prophets are a continual line of ministry come from God to declare Israel their sin, to warn them, and to bring them to faith and repentance. And that's why we see, therefore, this next point, in the place of their history. We see how important the prophets are situated, not only in the canon of Scripture, but also in their history, this time in history in which they live. From Adam to Malachi, there was a continual line of prophetic ministry under the Old Covenant. But at a certain time, a unique time, after the downfall of the kingdom, after David and Solomon, there was rebellion and division and idolatry spread out. God raised up prophets in mass, right? Not only to warn the kings of their sin and idolatry, but also to bring the people and to give a lasting testimony that is now recorded for us in Scripture of their prophecies. Not only their prophecies, though, but of the history. Now, the 12 historical books of the Old Testament, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, therefore, as I said, are called the former prophets. They are prophetic testimonies of the history of the kingdom of God and the nation of Israel. Now, Jesus, of course, speaks of the Old Testament as being made up of the law and the prophets. Right? Now, when and why did the ministry of the prophets begin in distinction from the priests and kings of Israel? How is it that all of a sudden you have Isaiah with such an eloquent testimony, prophetic witness of God's truth, prophecies of the Messiah? How all of a sudden, it's like they just dropped down from heaven. It's actually amazing. When did it? Well, you have to remember, in the school of the prophets actually started with Samuel on account of the formation of Israel as a kingdom, with Saul, with David, and with Solomon. The prophets were therefore raised up by God as a covenant witness to the kingdom, to proclaim God's law and his promises to the kings of Israel as well as to the people. Now think how important that is. The word of God is to go to the king, to warn them of idolatry, of sin. The prophets were covenant prosecutors who preached repentance and obedience as well as the coming of God's judgment. And who did they speak to? Not just to the people. They spoke to kings, the princes. So even before the books of the prophets, before Isaiah, we read of prophets like Samuel, Nathan, Elijah and Elisha, and many others who defended God's truth in the time of not only Israel's glory and kingdom under David and Solomon, but even after in the downfall, the division. God raised up a group of prophets who would not only preach and prophesy to the nation, but leave their words as a testimony to Israel that we have in Scripture. Now, to be sure, the prophets Elijah and Elisha are in many ways the model and paradigm for the rest of the prophets. We can't leave Elijah and Elisha out. Though Elijah and Elisha did not leave any record of the prophecies with us in Scripture, the record of their lives, right? And the books of Kings are a testimony to Israel and of God's judgment upon his people. Because when you look at the book of Kings, which Jeremiah records, pretty soon you find out that Jeremiah is not writing about the kings of Israel and Judah. Who's he talking about? The ministries of Elijah and Elisha. Because the kings were unfaithful. When kings are unfaithful, prophets need to rise. God sends prophets to preach the words of the people because the kings are sinful and ungodly. Now that is very important, even for today. God raises up prophets, as it were, faithful preachers to warn the people of the dangers of the calamities of sin and idolatry that God would bring judgment. And that's what you have in Elijah and Elisha. Patrick Fairbairn writes, "It is in the ministries of Elijah and Elisha that we see the prophetic model make a transition. And it is from them that we see the first writing prophets, Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, and Jonah, find their call and motivation." Beloved, we find our call and motivation, right, from others who speak the word of God. Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, Jonah, you better believe they looked on the days when Elijah and Elisha, the prophet of fire, the prophet of God's judgment, came on the scene, right? Elijah and Elisha, wonderful models. They didn't leave any prophecies, but they were great men of God. And so from Isaiah to Malachi, right, we have a most remarkable group of prophets, a remarkable body of prophetic literature, and a time of history that is a crossroads, a watershed, vastly important for us as believers to know and to understand, because the prophets stood as pillars in the temple of God in the history of redemption, monuments upon the world stage, the theater of God's glory, where he manifests his glory and his saving purposes. Yeah, those are God's favorites. Those are his people. We should know them. We should understand, right? Because they spoke of the majesty of God, that glory of Christ, with such clarity and eloquence hundreds of years before the rise of anything remotely profitable in the world, right? They preached before the rise of Greek literature, philosophy, Herodotus, Thucydides, Plato, Aristotle, Pericles, Thales, Solon, all the people, and all the Greeks and the Romans that pagans read today, and tragically Christians, more than the prophets. The prophets, as John Owen, when the nations of the world were mad upon their idols, the Greeks deluded by the false gods of Homer, the prophets of Israel were preaching the majesty of the true and the living God and the glorious works of Christ the Redeemer. And so that's why it's important to know the prophets, right? It is a Christian, it's a battle between light and darkness, right? It is especially because liberals today, this is growing in churches and seminaries, they often misrepresent history by distorting or covering up the Bible's testimony, darkening counsel with words without knowledge because they don't want to hear the prophets. We must hear the prophets because the prophets are a burning and shining light to the glory of God and to Christ our Savior, as well as to a witness to the evil and abominable practices of heathenish idolatry. Well, let's look briefly at the record of their history. The prophets have a special place in world history. And as we have seen, they occupy place at the end of the Old Covenant era. The prophets lived and ministered from approximately 800 to 400 A.D., span of 400 years, 4 centuries before the birth of Christ. After the prophetic era is the intertestamental period, a time that is dominated by Greece and Rome. The prophets, of course, lived after David and Solomon. The kingdom, if you remember, was divided in approximately 930 B.C. when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, joined the northern tribes in revolt against Solomon's son Rehoboam. The prophets and their prophecies, they're fit historically into the record that is given by the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Kings. The downfall of the kingdom after the reign of Solomon. But it's important to remember that Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote Kings, compiled the record and the annals, what we have in Kings as a prophetic witness. It is a tie. You just like when reading Paul's letters, you read it in consort with the book of Acts, how it fits. You read the prophets together with the historical books. Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. When you read the book of Kings, you can see that both kingdoms were on the downgrade. Israel and in the north, the northern kingdom, which is often called Samaria, which survived for a little over 200 years, from 930 to 722 AD before the Assyrian Empire conquered them. And when you look down at the kings of Israel in the north, over those years, there were 19 kings of Israel, from Jeroboam to Hoshea. All of them were wicked and godly. There were no kings in Israel, the north, that were good kings. They were all idolaters who professed to believe the Lord, but rejected the word of God and served idols. They were the liberal heretics of the day, Samaria, the north. Instead of worshiping at God's temple in Jerusalem and honoring the Levitical priesthood, they offered sacrifice to idols on the high places in Israel. And for this reason, God sent to them the prophets Elijah, Elisha, Hosea, Amos to bring them to repentance. And they wouldn't. They disobeyed. They rejected the prophets' words. And so God destroyed them. He raised up the Assyrians to be the rod of his anger, to punish them, destroy them, and lead them to captivity for their sin. So much for the northern tribes. They were wicked. 19 kings, all rebellious and disobedient. The southern kingdom of Judah lasted much longer, though. And the history of Judah swings back and forth, as you know, from godly kings to wicked kings. Revival and downgrade. There are, interestingly, 19 kings of Judah who reign after the division of the kingdom from 930. You say, 19? The same amount as the northern kingdom? Yes. Why? Longevity for obedience. And some of them reigned 40 years. Hezekiah for his obedience. He was a faithful, godly king in the time of Isaiah. So some of them reigned 40 years. The kings of the north, short, because they were punished for their wickedness. And so there was a period of 350 years from 930 to 586 before the Babylonian captivity. We know three godly kings stand out during that time: Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Kings of reformation. And it's very important, you know, that Hezekiah was a godly king who brought about reformation at the time and under the influence of who? The prophetic ministry of Isaiah. Isaiah, Hezekiah, inseparable. Likewise, Josiah was a godly king who worked through the reformation of Judah at the time of the prophet Jeremiah. They were close. In fact, they were the same age. Josiah began his reign as king over Judah at 21. And Jeremiah began his prophetic ministry at the age of 21. Think of that. Great things can come from young men. 21, a king of righteousness, Josiah, a reformer, and Jeremiah the prophet began his ministry at 21. Amazing. Now, after the death of Josiah, though, the kingdom went quickly downhill. Judah fell under the influence of false prophets, evil kings who bowed to false gods, idols, and therefore God brought judgment in three successive waves of destruction and captivity. Judah was annihilated, Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. And the people were led into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. But they would be eventually brought back after the 70 years to the land, restored by the decree of Cyrus, the Persian king, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And there we have in the restoration. Amazing history. But the message of the prophets center on God's judgment upon Israel and Judah for their sin. Their captivity. They're being cast out of the land for their sin and idolatry, as well as the promise of their restoration. Now follow me here, because this is amazing. The prophetic era, when you look at the prophets, is often divided by scholars into four periods, four eras. When you look at the prophets in the Bible canonically, you look at major prophets, minor prophets. You have the big four: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and you have the 12 minor prophets. That's theologically, that's canonically. When you divide them up into history, it's very important. This is important, okay? This is what I've been working on. But notice, when you divide the prophets up historically in relationship to the time period in which they lived, you divide them up into four divisions. There's the prophets of the Assyrian crisis in the 9th century, the prophets of the Babylonian crisis in the 8th century, the prophets of the Babylonian captivity, those who were sent with Israel, and then the prophets of the restoration, the Persian Jubilee. Now, to understand the prophets, you obviously have to know this historical time period. What was happening? First, there are the prophets, as I said, of the Assyrian crisis, of Israel's downfall. These are the 8th century pre-exilic prophets, which include the first and major prophet Isaiah, as well as the minor prophets Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. Now, these prophets have similar words, similar ideas. They preached the word of God to Israel and Judah at a time when the Syrian Empire was dominant. The kings of Israel and Judah entered into political alliances with Egypt and Syria and others to undermine Assyria's power and influence over the world. Now, they not only warned the people of idolatry and for trusting in false gods of the nations, but they called them to look to the Lord for salvation, trust in the Lord, look to Christ. They are prophets of God's salvation who preached most clearly and eloquently of the gospel. Think of Isaiah's prophecies, right, of Christ the servant of the Lord, his suffering. Think also of Jonah, right, whom Jesus speaks as of a type of his saving work. You can't miss the gospel when you read these prophets, right? Those are the prophets of the Assyrian crisis. I call the prophets of God's salvation. Then there are the prophets of the Babylonian crisis, or at the time of Judah's downfall. These are the 7th century pre-exilic prophets of the Babylonian period, which include the major prophet Jeremiah, along with the 3 minor prophets, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. They lived after the downfall and destruction of the northern kingdom, but before the downfall and destruction of Judah, when Judah was left by itself as an island in a sea of world powers. The prophets of this era, therefore, are especially sorrowful. Sorrowful of the times. And they say more about God's wrath and judgment than about God's mercy and grace. They're the prophets of God's doom, warning the kings of Judah of destruction and captivity, which would mean the death of the nation and of God casting his people out of his presence, out of the land of promise. Just read Jeremiah. You can't read Jeremiah all the way through the Lamentations without seeing Jeremiah didn't have very much to say that was nice. He's a prophet of God's doom, of sorrow, of judgment, of captivity, of wrath. And it's painful. It's eloquently painful, but it is painful to read through Jeremiah's prophecies and all the way to Lamentations. The death, the destruction, the evidence of God's anger upon Israel, his people, for their idolatry. Prophets of God's doom in the Babylonian crisis. Then there are the prophets of Israel's captivity. When Israel was captive in Babylon for 70 years under God's chastening, this includes, of course, the 2 major prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel. Ezekiel and Daniel are similar in that they call Israel in captivity to repentance, but also prophesy of the Lord, bringing back the captivity of his people and restoring them to the land. And they are unique in that they are given visions of the glory of the Lord, the outline of world history, the rise and fall of the kingdoms from their own time until the coming of Christ. And they are the prophets of God's glory, of his resurrection glory, because both of them speak of Israel rising from the dead and the glory of the Lord shone upon them. More than others, they speak of Christ's sovereignty over the nations. You see Daniel's vision of the 4 kingdoms of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, showing that God is sovereign over history. His ultimate purpose is to exalt his son over the kingdoms of the world. Christ is the stone that crushes the idol of gold, of silver, bronze, and clay. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that fills the whole earth. So you get a sense when you read Ezekiel and Daniel, right? Great things are going to happen. God is sovereign over history, and he will conquer over sin and death. That's the 3rd era. Then, fourthly, there are the prophets of Israel's restoration. The last 3 in the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These prophets lived and served during the time of the Persian Empire when Israel was restored to the promised land. And even protected by the Persian kings, many of which were believers. Did you know that? Did you know that a number of the Persian kings were believers? Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, right? The servant of the Lord, Xerxes, also known as Ahasuerus, Esther's husband and protector, and then also Artaxerxes, the friend of Nehemiah. Did you know that they came to a saving knowledge of Christ and protected Israel from the onslaught of Egypt and other nations? These prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, served at a time when Israel was restored to the land, the temple was rebuilt, the word of God was made known to the nations of the world through the influence of not only their prophecies, but of the Persian kings. Now, why is it that Hollywood and all the liberals give all the favor to the Greeks? And they portray the Persians as evil, diabolical, as tyrants. That is completely contrary to the Word of God. Greeks were wicked and idolatrous homosexual pagans, and the Persians, many of which were godly kings, faithful to the Lord, protectors of Israel. Cursed Hollywood, they got it all wrong. They don't know history. It is so important to see what's going on in the Bible, contrary to pagan revisionist history. Why? Because they want to elevate what? Liberal Greece, democratic Greece, pagan homosexual Greece. Do you see the contrast? They don't want anybody to know, no, Persia was a righteous and godly empire for a time under those that protected Israel. Their word and testimony, the prophets in this time, therefore, elevated. There's not much bad to say about Persia, right, in that time. No. But notice that the prophet's words at that time was unique and distinct. And you know what it was? That the word would go to the nations. The prophets of the nations, that the word of God would spread throughout all the earth. Why? Because at that time, what? Israel was both in the land of promise and out of the land of promise. Esther was in Persia. Persia, Ahasuerus, he's a picture, if you read the book of Esther, of God's rule over the nations and over the kingdoms of the world. Their word and testimony, therefore, showed that in the fullness of the times, God would not only send forth his son, but build his kingdom over the nations of the world. Now, here's something amazing. Okay. These four divisions of the prophetic era are prophetic of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. The prophets not only prophesied of Jesus' death and resurrection, his ministry, but the timeline and these divisions of the prophets, their history, prophesied of Christ. Just as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah and all the prophets were lived out parables. You know, Jeremiah was told, go take a linen sash, bind it up. This is what I think of Israel. She's a dirty, dirty linen sash, good for nothing. The prophets' lives and their history is a testimony of the coming of Christ. The history of the prophets are prophetic of the glorious works of Christ under the new covenant. Jesus came preaching the gospel of salvation throughout all Israel in the time of crisis, like Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, and Micah. Jesus lamented over the people, over Israel, suffered and died on the cross, cast out of the land outside the city of gate, like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and the prophets in his time. Jesus was led into captivity, died and was buried, but rose again with resurrection glory and proclaimed to be the Son of God with power over the nations. Ezekiel, Daniel speak of his glory, his victory, his triumph, his resurrection glory. And then Jesus commissions the apostles to preach the gospel and gives them his Holy Spirit to empower them to be a witness to all the nations of the world, to bring about his rule and dominion. What is that? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, in the time of the Persian kings. All showing, it's a parable, Christ's life, ministry, suffering, death, and his victory. Why? Because the prophets are a witness to Christ. Not only their words and prophecies, but their history. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This is the timeline of Messiah the Prince, our Lord and Savior. And therefore, what incredible value. What lessons are here? Just briefly, what kind of lessons do we learn from this? Well, we learn that God is sovereign over history. The prophets and their ministry teach us that God is the Lord of history. He governs history. The rise and fall of nations, ministry of the prophets, all the even the smallest incidents in life. Right? Jesus says, your Father loves you, has cares for you, and he knows the number of hairs on your head. Jeremiah 10:10 says, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth trembles, and all the nations are not able to endure his indignation. He rules all. The history of the world is the history of God's work, God's judgments upon the world to manifest his glory. But also we learn that God is faithful in history. From the prophets' history, we learn that God is faithful. He is faithful. He's faithful to punish the wicked nations, right? He brought them up. He brought them down. Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. History teaches us many things, but it teaches us that God is faithful to his word. It will not come back to him void. He will bring judgment on nations who defy him, who break his law and commandments, just as he will be faithful to his people. He will be faithful to bring forth his righteousness and salvation to all the ends of the earth, because the life and history of the prophets point us to the life and history of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 49:7 says, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful. He is the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." God is faithful to us. He has chosen us. That's why in the Lamentations, when Jeremiah is lamenting over the destruction of the city, what does he say? "Great is thy faithfulness," right? His mercies, his compassions never end to his people. "Though we're afflicted, we will be blessed." See, God is faithful in history. God is faithful to his people in history. His word is true. Malachi says, "Behold, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord." Jesus has come. God is faithful. God is faithful in bringing Christ into the world. God is faithful. It is because his mercies were not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. God is faithful to his people. When you read the prophets, you learn God is faithful. God will be faithful to us in time and history. We learn God will be exalted in history. God's purposes in history will be fulfilled. He's designed to exalt himself, exalt his name in history, both by both judgments and salvation. Isaiah 2:17 says, "The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and all the idols he shall utterly abolish." In Isaiah 5:16, the prophet says, "The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness." All throughout the prophets say, God will be exalted. You better believe it. Just wait. He says, trust in the Lord and wait, because God will be exalted. He will be exalted in us who love him and serve him, and he will be exalted in judgment over the nations. The prophets teach us that Christ will be exalted in all the earth. He will be glorified as the King of kings and as the Lord of lords. Isaiah says, every knee shall bow to him and every tongue confess. That's what Paul says in Philippians 2. Right? Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jesus Christ will reign in righteousness. God's truth will be vindicated in all the earth because he spoke truth. Augustine Marlaratus wrote, "Truth and history are the pillars of God's government in the world through which he vindicates his honor and glory." And then just finally, we learn from the prophet's history that Christ is the center. Is he not? Christ is the center. That we know and understand history as B.C. and A.D. And we should never forget it. Because the prophets point to Christ. The prophets preach Christ. In preaching him, they preach that he's the Lord and Savior. He's the center and focus of history. He's the end and the fulfillment of the old covenant. He is the center and source of the new covenant. Isaiah 11 says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall all the Gentiles trust." We're the fulfillment. We've come to trust in Jesus Christ to reign over the Gentiles, to rule the nations, because he is the fulfillment of the prophets' histories and prophecies. All history, all prophecy and theology converge upon him. It has its center in the saving life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's his history. See, the history of the prophets is the history of God's work in Israel at the end of the Old Covenant, preparing not only Israel but the nations for the way of Christ's coming. It is in the fullness of times that God sent forth his Son. So the history of the rise, the fall, the restoration of Israel, as well as the successive kingdoms of the world, from Assyria to Babylon to Persia, Greece, and Rome, that we read in the prophets and in their history, that's all designed is simply do one thing, to bring about Christ's history, his salvation history, because he's the Lord of the prophets, and to him all history bows. He's the Savior of the world. He, in the fullness of times, in our history, Christ came, right? He entered world history, became a man, preached the word of God as a prophet, gave his life a sacrifice, and atonement for sin, led captivity captive, was raised from the dead and exalted to glory as the Lord of history. And so it's to him that the prophets bear witness in their prophecies as well as in their histories. And so his history is ours. We're the children of the prophets. And we understand his purpose. His purpose for us in life, to be his servants. And that's why Isaiah says, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would we bless you and praise you for your word, the word of the prophets and their testimony to your glory and sovereignty over history, over the nations, that they are but a drop in the bucket, that you rule over all. And we thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time in history to fulfill the prophets' words in history, and that we might have life and salvation in him, that we know that our life in history is blessed under your covenant promise and blessing, knowing Jesus Christ, knowing that we are the children of the prophets, knowing their history is ours, and that you are a faithful Father and Savior to encourage us, instruct us, to guide us and lead us in our way, that you would be glorified in our lives, in our history, for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.